1 Kings chapter 19, this struck me as I was reading it, just the question that God brings to him here, and I just wanted to talk about that this morning. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we get started. Dear Father, we want to thank you. We're so grateful for what you have done in our life. Lord, we want to gather together to remember you. We want to encourage one another. We want to provoke each other unto love and good works. And Lord, we come here to hear your word. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we go into your word and what you want from us, Lord. We want you to make it clear and help us, Lord. We have struggles and we have needs. And Lord, we look to you and that's why we're here. We thank you, Lord, that you're still doing a great work and you're still saving souls. Like you did ours, Lord, you're still saving souls today and changing lives. We're grateful for it, Lord. And we still raise up those that are dear to us. We have loved ones that aren't saved yet. Lord, we have family members and co-workers that we want to see that they change their life and give themselves to you so that they can enjoy eternal life also. So please, Lord, I pray that you'd give us your blessing. We need it and we seek you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So 1 Kings chapter 19, we're gonna look at this. Elijah has just done something incredible. Elijah just had an amazing victory. I mean, the state that Israel is in right now was a divided state, and they were just completely given over to these other gods. They have so many hundreds and hundreds of prophets that were worshiping Baal, and Elijah, you know, stands and confronts them and says, "Hey, how long do y'all halt between two opinions? Y'all need to choose. Are y'all gonna follow God if he's God? Or are you gonna follow Baal if he's God?" And so, amazing things happened. I mean, fire came down from heaven, lighted up the altar. I mean, Israel got so moved that they actually beheaded all these prophets of Baal. Man, that was an exciting time. I mean, Elijah just accomplished a great deal. He won a victory. But after this, look at what happens. In verse 19, it says, "And Ahab," that's the king, "told Jezebel," that's his wife. So this is 1 Kings chapter 19. "Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." So he runs off. He gets scared. This queen says, "Oh, I'm gonna have your life. Just the way you killed all those prophets of Baal, I am gonna take your life." And so he, out of fear, got up and ran. He moved. Now, you know, I think we all understand the situation Elijah's facing here, but I just want to point out that Elisha chooses to do something when I think that God actually had different plans for him. I don't think he should have been as afraid as he is. And God is going to talk to him about it. And I love how God does it. Because God brings up a question to Elijah here a little later on. And he doesn't do it in wrath. Elijah's doing something and I don't think God's all, you know, understanding why he's making this decision. But God doesn't just come down and strike him. Or God doesn't, out of anger, you know, do anything to him. He just asks him a question. He's out of concern. He's wondering, "What are you doing, Elijah?" And so we're going to read verse 9. He goes, and in verse 9 it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars, and they've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" Jesus, or God, asks Elijah a question. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And you know, I think that's an interesting question. I think a lot of times in our life, we're probably not where God is expecting us to be. And not so much he's referencing the place. He's referencing what we're doing, where we are. And he asks, he says, what are you doing? What are you doing? I think that resonates with a lot of us. And I think, you know, if you're a parent, you've probably asked this question, yourself. You've probably thought this when your kids are doing something and you're this question comes up, right? Quite a bit. What are you doing? You know, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Jason and Jack, Jason was probably like 7 years old, and I remember they had done some work, and we gave them both $5. Here's $5, you know, $1 bills. And so they were all excited. They got their money, you know? And Jack, right away, he went and put it in a box, like, oh, I'm gonna save it. That's Jack. Jason grabbed the money, and he grabbed $1 bill and ran right over to the fire and threw it in. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? Jason, what are you doing? Where, you know, where'd you come up with that? You know, his answer was, I just wanted to see if it would burn. You know? Yeah, it burns. Money burns. In case you didn't know, it does. So, but doesn't that just, sometimes people do things that you're just astonished at. You're just wondering, what is going on? What are you doing? And I think this is what God sees in us sometimes. We're doing stuff and he's just wondering, what's going on? Amen. What are you doing? Yeah. What's going through your head? What's wrong with you? What are you doing? And he examines and he talks to Elijah here and he's examining what he's doing and he's asking him, why are you here? And I think Elijah was moved by the things that he was feeling instead of by what he knew to be true of God. And I think this was a certain point of some type of weakness in Elijah. And God questions him about it. He says, what are you doing? And then he gives him direction of where he wants him to be and what he wants him to do. But the truth is, a lot of times the reason we're in places or in situations that we shouldn't be is because we're driven by what we're feeling. Rather than by what we know from the Word of God. Sometimes, you know, we get to analyzing things or we get to feeling things. We have our experiences. We have our thoughts, and that's what's guiding us. And it takes us to a place that God isn't expecting us to be, and God is wanting us to get out of that spot. And that can happen many times. Feelings, they're real, but oftentimes they're wrong. And this is what I see in Elijah. He was feeling fear. But he had nothing to be afraid of. I mean, if he could stand up in front of all those prophets and in front of the whole country and he was able to do this, he was able to stand up in front of them and God delivered him. I mean, he's seen what God can do and how God can deliver him. Why was he afraid? He felt alone. He felt alone. And you know, that's a feeling that can come over us, but God says, you're not alone. Amen. You're not alone. I have 7,000 other people that they haven't kissed Baal. You're not alone. But he felt alone, and that drove him to do something that God didn't quite understand. He was exhausted. He was ready to quit. He says there, just that I may die. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And God wasn't done with him. God wasn't ready for him to quit. So sometimes the things that we're feeling isn't exactly what God is expecting. In other words, we're not supposed to just jump on and act based on what we're feeling. Amen. The feelings that come over us, the spirit that we have that you know gives us the thoughts and stuff, we have to have rule over that. And this is what I was thinking of, is Proverbs 25:28. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We have to have rule over our own spirit. Because our own mind, our own feelings, our own thoughts are gonna want to make us act a certain way, and we have to be able to control that. And this is what we want, right? This is why we teach our children, because we want them to learn that they don't have to just act upon the feelings that they have, right? Just because they want that toy doesn't mean they go grab that toy and snatch it out of another kid's hands. Just because you feel something, you don't act upon it. And so we teach our kids this, but we also know that this is a problem in our life. We are so prone to just act out what we feel, what we're thinking, what our spirit is driving us to do at that moment, we act upon it. And we need to really consider, how we actually act upon the feelings that we have. Elijah felt alone, he felt afraid, he felt like he was finished, but none of that was true. None of it was true. But he was acting upon that. And he comes down, even further down, in verse 13, again, this happens again, it says, "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" What are you doing? What are you doing? And I think you can consider probably, and I would encourage you, during this week, put yourself in this spot where you're trying to hear what God might be telling you. And a lot of times you might find out God is asking you that question. What are you doing? I think he does that to me all. I think he said, "Stephen, what are you doing? What are you doing?" Now, he has his answers, right? And this is interesting, because he doesn't say, "Elijah, what have you done?" Right? He's asking, "What are you doing right now?" A lot of times we go back to what we've done in the past. And Lord, you know what great things I've done, what the great things I've accomplished, and I've done this and I've done that. But God didn't ask, "Elijah, what great things have you done?" He said, what are you doing right now? Where are you right now? We gotta stop worrying and stop focusing on the past and what we've been doing and how much we've done or how much we've accomplished or how much we haven't done. And whatever the past has been, it's been. God is probably worried right now. What are you doing right now? Stop being so worried and focused on all the other things. What is it you're doing right now? That's something that is interesting, because God says, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars, and they've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." We see what he gives a reason for what he's doing. He says, "Lord, I'm here." "Well, what do you mean? What am I doing?" "I have been zealous. I've been zealous for you, Lord. Look at what I've done. I've done all these things, Lord." Sometimes you and I, we might feel maybe that you haven't gotten what you deserved, or maybe you expected more than what you have. And that might drive you to maybe not do what you're supposed to be doing. Have you ever thought, "Well, I've done enough. I've been zealous for a long time. I've been doing the work. I've been preaching. I've been working on this. I've been working on that. I think it's time that I step out." And maybe that's not the time. God might be wondering, what are you doing? Why are you giving up? Why are you quitting? Why is it like I'm throwing in the towel? It's not time for that, maybe. He says, "What are you doing here?" He's given up. He's ready to throw it all away. And it wasn't time. He says, "They've slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left." Again, that feeling of being alone. And all these feelings that come up can drive us to places where we aren't supposed to be. And sometimes it can be more dangerous than others, but they might be leading you to a place where God is wondering, "What's going on? What are you doing? What are you doing?" He was in fear for his life, and so he says that. He says, "They seek my life to take it away." Well, In verse 15, the Lord actually tells him, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and you're going to set up this person. You're going to set this person up. Elijah wasn't done. In fact, after this, Elijah is going to go and he's going to directly confront Jezebel and Ahab and give a prophecy against them. And that prophecy that he gives against them actually fulfills itself and plays out. God was not done with him, even though he was ready to quit. So, just because you're feeling a certain way doesn't mean that that's the reality. And doesn't mean that you need to act upon it and go do the things you want to do. Now, so, what are you doing? That's the question that I've been thinking of. I've just been thinking, how is it that we find ourselves in situations and in places that we put ourselves in that God is looking at and he's probably thinking, what are you doing? Why are you here? Why are you in this place? I think a lot of that, a lot of times that is a place of complaining. I think a lot of times we find ourselves complaining. We have complaints and we're complaining. And I think this is something that God is a lot of times just looking down on us and thinking, what are you doing? What are you wasting your time on? Complaining. I mean, really? We're complaining about how hard our life is. And while we're scrolling, you know, on Facebook. Like, really? You're complaining about how hard life is? You're complaining about how you don't have money, but, you know, you're wasting a lot of time on social media. I mean, we complain a lot. We complain a lot when we're actually living pretty good. And I think God, a lot of times when we're in that state of complaining, and it can just, and it's just ruled and based on how we feel. It's just, it's all based on how we feel in the moment. We're not satisfied. We don't feel like we've gotten what we wanted or whatever it is. And we start complaining. And I think God just has to be questioning. He has to be asking. If he could talk to us, he's probably asking, what are you doing? What are you doing? Amen. Complaining. Complaining all the time. What are you doing? What are you doing being lazy? What are you doing?
Amen. Amen.
There's so much to do. There's a lot to do. And yet, we find ourselves many times just not doing what we're supposed to be doing. It's funny because we expect things to get done, but then we actually are very lazy and we're complaining because things aren't getting done. I mean, this just happens. It happens a lot in church. In church, I'm sure you probably felt it before. You're thinking, man, this place is dirty. And why isn't anybody cleaning? Well, maybe you could do something about that. Maybe you could help out. Maybe you recognize, I mean, there's just a lot of things that you can do. Sometimes in church you're thinking, man, that meeting was quite boring. Why didn't somebody come prepared with a good message? Well, you know, maybe it's because you were lazy and you didn't prepare a good message and you didn't bring it.
Amen.
We can get really easily thinking about ourselves and complaining about what's going on around us when we're in fact the ones being lazy, not doing what needs to be done. Amen. And God is looking at us and he's probably thinking, what are you doing? Amen. What are you doing being lazy when there's a lot of stuff to get done?
Amen.
What about maybe ignoring your kids when this is a really, you know, important step in life where you need to be focusing on them. You need to be participating in their life. A lot of times we find ourselves that maybe, you know, we just want to sit down and watch a TV show, or we want to come home from work and just rest. But, you know, there's a lot of work to do when you have kids. And it's really easy to satisfy our flesh and just rest instead of actively get involved in our children's life and teach them things.
Amen.
And you know, I think God has to be wondering, what are you doing whenever you have kids and you have responsibilities and you don't want to take up that responsibility? I think a lot of times there's so many fathers that are conceiving children, but then they don't actually care for those children.
All right.
They don't want to get married. They don't want to provide. They don't want to be involved in that kid's life. God is just saying, what are you doing? You've got responsibilities and you don't want to do them.
Amen.
What are you doing?
Amen.
What are you doing skipping church when your family needs a spiritual direction and guidance? And you're skipping church.
Amen.
You're skipping church. And when you're at home and you don't go to church, I'm sure God is wondering. And if he could talk to you, he's going to ask you, what are you doing?
Amen.
What are you doing? There's things that we know we ought to do. And we complain. Again, the complaining comes because things aren't getting done. But we know we're supposed to do them. We think, well, God just feels so far away. I don't feel like I'm close to God. But I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not coming to church. I'm not in prayer like I should be. Well, what are you expecting? God is probably thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then why are you expecting a different result? I think coddling sin and then calling it a struggle is a problem we have.
Amen.
We coddle sin. We play with it. We actually seem to enjoy it and we're living in it and we just play around with it. And then we walk around and call it a struggle when we're not putting up a fight at all.
Amen.
And we're fooling ourselves. And God is probably thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? How can you be thinking this way? These are all things. I mean, it's true. I think the way we treat our spouse, it must baffle God sometimes. And he's wondering, what are you doing? Why are you living that way?
Amen.
Why are you living that way towards your spouse? You're treating them as the enemy. I mean, we get in certain fights with our spouse that we won't talk to them for days. God's got to be confused. What are you doing? How does that help at all? What goal do you have there? That's not the way to treat your spouse. That's not the way to treat your brother. That's not the way to treat your children. The way we are with our in our relationships, a lot of times God must be wondering, what are you doing? A successor, and he was to change up some things in the kingdom, and this prophecy. I mean, later on, and again, this is a good thing that God came to him with this question, because again, it wasn't about like giving up on Elijah and just wanting to be done with him. It was a question that was going to bring him confrontation so that he could awaken out of that little state that he was in at that moment.
Thank you, Lord.
He wanted to shake him up and wake
Thank
him up.
You,
hey,
Lord.
What are you doing here? Consider the things you're doing. He calls us to reflection.
Thank
what are you
Lord.
Doing? And you know, we see him later on. He's calling, you know, he says, oh, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down and burn you all up. I mean, he got back into it. He got back into being in this state that he was supposed to be in. But we all go through those stages where we're acting upon our flesh. We're acting upon the feelings that come to us, the thoughts and the emotions we have. And we find ourselves in the places that we might not ought to be. And God is probably asking, what are you doing? What are you doing? But that comes with a chance for us to reflect and for us to repent, for us to actually do. And that's what I think where our faith should be placed in. Our faith is when we act upon what we know we should do. We have God's word and then we act upon that. And so whenever you know what to do and God confronts you and says, hey, what are you doing? Don't you know this? He reminds you what you're supposed to be doing. Then we can act. We can get it right and we can go do what we're supposed to do. And what I'm thinking of is if you're not saved today, this is gotta be one of the most confusing, baffling things to God that he would ask you, what are you doing? You're not saved, and God is actually done everything in his power everything that he could do to be able to save your soul, right? This, he actually gave his life to save you from your sins. And you've been in your life rejecting him. You've been in your life running away from him. In your life, you've been living in your sin, living in your pleasures. And God has given you warning that he is going to judge you for your sin. And your sin is going to bring condemnation upon you. But he's provided a way of escape. He's provided a way for you to be saved from your sins and forgiven. And you reject him. You put him off. You say, not today. I'll do that later. You're not interested right now. And God is asking, what are you doing? And I think we're all asking that same question too. What are you doing? Why would you put this off? Why would you not accept what God has given you? Why would you keep rejecting him constantly? God has done what it takes for you to be saved. God has done that work. And if you continue rejecting him, you know, we're all asking why. What are you doing? Today you can be saved. Amen. And you know, that's the reason we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel because there is a solution. There is salvation. There is a response that God wants. And that is for people to repent of their sins and get saved. And God doesn't understand why people won't come to him. He really doesn't. Because God has provided everything that it requires for you to be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
And so what are you doing? What are you doing with the message of the gospel? What are you doing with what Jesus Christ did on the cross? What are you doing? Jesus Christ wants you to be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
And today, if you're not saved, this is the message I want to leave you with. That he has provided everything Amen. Necessary for you to be saved. And he's expecting a response from you.
Yep.
So what are you doing with that? And during your week, as you're living your life, you're going to find yourself in places that if you could hear the voice of God, you know he would be asking you, what are you doing here? What are you watching? What are you thinking about? What are you complaining about? Why aren't you doing something? Why are you moping around? Why are you feeling sorry for yourself? I think God asks that question often. And I think it's a time for us to reflect and a time for us to repent and get right and be where God wants us to be. Because sometimes we just drift off and go off and do our things and we're not where God wants us to be. And he has to remind us and he has to ask us, what are you doing? So what are you doing? We're going to go ahead and bow for a word of prayer right now. And then we're going to go out. We're going to have a baptism. And the meeting's not going to be over until we're done there. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the life that you gave in order for us to be saved from our sins. Jesus, we recognize our faults. We recognize our errors. We know, Lord, that we sometimes aren't where we're supposed to be. And we let our emotions carry us. We let our emotions drive us to do things that we're not supposed to do. We want to get in control of that, Lord. And we're so thankful that you come to us and you confront us with these things.
Amen.
And you do have a voice. Your spirit does convict us of the things that we're doing wrong. And Lord, we want to be more in tune with that, Lord. And
Amen.
We want to reflect. We want to make sure we are doing what you want from us. Lord, if there's somebody here that is not saved and they have not believed and not trusted in you, I ask that you would open their eyes, that you would clear up what they need so that they can give themselves to you. I pray, Lord, if they're not convinced of their sin, that you would make that known to them. If they're not realizing the condemnation that they're in because of their sin, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to that. And Lord, that your work would be known to them, that they would know that you gave your life to save them from their sins. Lord, if they're not saved, I pray that you would open their eyes today. We thank you for Nathan and Jessica and that they have trusted in you with their souls and they're saved, Lord. They're praising you and now they want to follow you in baptism. I pray that you'd give them a great life, together and that they would be joyfully and unified in serving you the rest of their days. We pray this and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go out this way and we're going to have a baptism and we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to end out there with Psalm 100 and we're going to praise the Lord with rejoicing.